poetry and things like that. Looking at the structures of the text, like looking at the chiastic structure of things and thing, and generally, that's really how things were written in the ancient world. I mean, we don't have to worry about that anymore because we have an abundance of paper. They did not, so to get their point across, they even used structure. Right? We spoke a lot about that. And then, looking at the temple, we looked at all sorts of biblical imagery. Right? And past 2 weeks really have been the pinnacle of it, using the bull, the bronze basin with the 12 oxen as the centerpiece for our discussion, right? So this week we'll finish out a little bit, talk a little bit about some things that I said before that I know can be kind of confusing because most people aren't used to hearing some of the things that I've been saying. Most people aren't used to hearing the things that I've been saying because it's not something that's really taught. It's not something that's really focused on and whatnot. Most of the time, even when our own personal readings, when we come to these portions of Scripture, we read them very quickly because it's a lot of details that are, you know, so what, who cares, right? But they're in there for a reason. And we've been looking a little bit at those reasons, and hopefully it has been helpful. And if you guys have any questions, now would be the time to ask them, because we are just going to do a brief review and after we finish up and wrap up. All right, so before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your church, for your temple, Father God, for your people, and for the sacrifice that you made to bring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You sent your Son to die on our behalf, Lord God. And we thank you that you have redeemed and reconciled the world to yourself through your Son. And we pray now, as we look into your word, that you would reveal to us the wonderful things that you have in it, Lord God, that we might grow in grace and in truth and in knowledge and in holiness. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okie dokie. So, looking now back again at 1 Kings 7, we'll go through just a little bit of this because a lot of it is summation. But there's one thing that I wanted to mention that I did not quite mention last week. I mean, we spoke a little bit about it, but I didn't go into any sort of depth on it. And that is the carts and the lavers in verses 27 to 39, I believe. So, we'll read that. And then we'll discuss it. Okay. So, who has a good, strong reading voice? Does anybody have a good, strong reading voice? Anthony is not present with us. Anybody? Go ahead, John. Yeah, go 27 to 39 if you can. Just 12 verses.
Their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all cast. Now there were four supports at the four the right side of the house and five on the left side of the house. And he set the seat of cast metal on the right side of the house, eastward toward the south.
Very good. All right. So, do you guys remember what these things were? What we said these things were? No? We mentioned it briefly last week. These things here were chariots, right? Obviously, we were told that very specifically, like the Lord's chariot, the chariot of the Lord. We looked at that in Ezekiel, right? You guys remember that? I mentioned to you Ezekiel chapter 1, where it's in graphic detail is described. And we saw the chariot of God leave the temple of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 10. And we looked back a little bit back in 1 Kings, where there's those two large angels, right, that were made and put in the Holy of Holies, and the two angels that are on the Ark of the Covenant comprise the chariot of the Lord. Right, the Lord sits on them and rides around, basically, is the idea. You know. So that is the chariot of God in the Holy of Holies. Now these chariots that are in the courtyard are what? You guys remember what they were? What we said they were? Where did we went to go and find them? No? Nowhere? Nobody? We went to Zechariah to go and find them to see what these things were. So let's go again then. Since we don't remember, go back to Zechariah, and we will look a little bit more at this and speak in about this in a little bit more detail. Okay? Start in Zechariah chapter 6. It says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze." See, the image is still very much the same. Right? The mountains of bronze there. "With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel answered and said to me, 'These are the four spirits or winds of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth.'" So these are the chariots that are before the Lord of all the earth. And where is the Lord of all the earth? Where does he dwell? In the temple. So these would be before him, right? And they go out in through the mountains of bronze and all those things. So basically, these are heavenly spirits that dwell upon the earth. It's an interesting thing, but there's a reason for that. You guys remember what that reason is? No? Okay. Well, yes, good. I guess this is what I wanted to talk about anyways. Because this is part that can be a bit confusing for a lot of people. This, we said, basically like the court of the God, right? Now, in the temple there were servants that are earthly, right? That is the priests and the Levites and whatnot. But those are special. They are special people, and they go up into heaven, and they can barely go into heaven only once, you know, a year, basically, into the highest of heavens. But the place where man was to meet God originally was the garden, right? It was supposed to be men who ruled and dwelt upon the earth. Because remember what the temple is, right? It's a microcosm, a microcosmos, right? It's a miniature earth, right? That's what we were talking about. And it's ruled by heavenly beings at that time. Right? And do you guys remember the reason for that? Why men are not allowed into the Holy of Holies? Why men aren't allowed to go to the place where heaven and earth truly meet? Does anybody remember why that is? Yeah, but why? Because we sinned. Very good. Yes, and what happened when we sinned? Come on. what happened when man sinned the first time? Go ahead. He got expelled. He was exiled, kicked out of the garden, kicked out of the place where God dwelt with man, right? And what was put, because Adam's job was to do two things, right? He was to keep, that is, guard and tend the garden, right? Who was put in his place as a guardian of the garden? An angel. That's right, with a flaming sword. Very good. So now we have angels now doing what Adam was supposed to do. Adam was a ruler on the earth, wasn't he? He was supposed to be, anyways. He was given dominion over all of creation. But we're told some interesting things in the Old Covenant. We're told some things about angelic beings, basically, ruling over the nations, right? And Daniel sees the vision of the angel who came to him, and he says the princes of Persia opposed him. And he's speaking about angels in that context. Israel had an angel as a protector, right? The angel of the Lord, Michael, was told was... Now, I'm probably going to get myself into trouble for saying this. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I want that to be very clear. Michael has a meaning, you know, and the meaning just escaped me. Something about the strength of God. Go ahead. No, it's established elsewhere. I think it's Daniel. I don't have my notes, or else I'd give you specifically exactly where we're told that Michael is given to Israel. But the angel of the Lord is given to Israel. The angel of the Lord is Christ. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Michael is Jesus, and as a created being, but no, I would say no, not so. It's a name in terms of just how names are used in the Old Covenant, how names are used in the New Covenant. You know, Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us, but he was not called Emmanuel, right? Does that make sense? Hopefully. I know it's like what? That is the weirdest thing in the world. Heretic. No. Jesus is not a created being, but it's just a name. Okay? So that's up for debate. People debate that all the time. Go ahead.
Michael, I just Googled it.
Yeah.
Michael means who is like God.
Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Exactly. Who is like the Lord? That's exactly what Michael means. And if you go to Revelation, you have Michael wrestling with this dragon and things like that. And then, so the one who wrestles with the dragon, I would say, would be Christ himself, would be the angel of the Lord. Because, look, it's funny. In the Old Covenant, this will really prove the points, right? In the Old Covenant, the rulers of the earth, in terms of dominion and spiritual power, right, were the angels, the angelic hosts, the angelic beings. Right? Men were not yet ready to take that function back from Satan. They gave up their dominion to the devil, basically. Right? God preserved one nation for himself, giving it to his son. Right? We're told that Michael wrestled with Satan in the desert for the body of Moses, right? Well, that's often misunderstood. People think he's talking about his physical body when he died, so people wouldn't worship it. No, the body of Moses is Israel, right? We're told by Paul in Corinthians that they were baptized into Moses, just as we have been baptized into Christ, right? Them being, when they passed through the sea, they were baptized into Moses, making them the body of Moses, just as we are baptized into Christ, making us the body of Christ. Okay, that's what that means. So, the Michael, the angel that was given to Israel, I should say, or yeah, that works. We'll leave it that way because it goes both ways. Wrestled with Satan for Israel and in the wilderness, and we saw that time and time again, right? The picture's the same of Christ when he was in the wilderness, right? What happens? Satan came and tried to tempt him, and he wrestled with him there again as well for the body of Moses, who would become his body. Good. Yeah, there is, but we're not going to go into that because that's a whole other thing. That doesn't help us right now. In the Old Covenant, we see the angel of the Lord being predominant, and we know those are Christophanies, right? Christ is presented as the angel of the Lord, and what's he presented as in the New Covenant? Oh, the Son of Man. Something has changed. Something has completely changed. Before, he says, Satan was the ruler of the world, right? He was going to give Christ, part of the temptation was he's going to give Christ everything, because everything had been given to him, right? And people say, oh, no, he's lying. Well, not really, because what does Jesus say in John? Come to it. He says, the ruler of this world has been cast out. So he was the ruler of this world. But he has been, at one point now, cast out. Something changed. Right? So in the Old Covenant, we see that Satan and angels in particular, the point that I'm driving at, angels were the rulers of the world. And in the terms of Adam's vocation, that's what really where we're going with this, is vocationally. Adam had a vocation and Adam failed in his vocation. Dominion was given over to the spiritual realm. And man was kept in bondage, or man was kept in darkness, man was kept in infancy, in immaturity. Right? The law was given to Israel in their immaturity. We're told that in Galatians by Paul, right? And then now that Christ has come, we've entered into our maturity. Dominion has now been given back to man. That's the idea that we see here in, we see that in Galatians, we see that everywhere, really. The whole idea, if you guys want to go there, if you want to know exactly what I'm speaking about. Because I know it could be like sort of confusing, I'm not like saying it the best way possible. Galatians. Yeah. I just want to just quickly prove my point. And then we'll talk a little bit more about these angels. But this is really the largest point I want to prove. Because there's a huge difference between the Old Covenant Temple and the New Covenant Temple. Huge difference. Massive. Obviously the New Covenant Temple is far more glorious than the Old Covenant Temple ever was, even though it was overlaid with gold everywhere and was beautiful and wonderful and everything. It's really about what it means. That's where things come in terms of glory, right? In terms of meaning. That it's all these things that we've been looking at have a specific meaning, a specific idea that is presented in them, right? It's not the temple itself in terms of its glory. The house, yes, was obviously very glorious, but what each thing means, right? And now in the New Covenant, there is no physical temple in a sense of like a building. It's the people of God. Now, in the Old Covenant, it was the same. And that building had specific meanings. It was didactic in its function. It was meant to teach, meant to show and illustrate certain points, right? And we've been going through what some of those are. And this is a major point in terms of the difference between Old Covenant life and New Covenant life, between Old Covenant glory and New Covenant glory. Because, again, the world goes from glory to glory. We're told that by Paul. We go from glory to glory. But let's see here. Let me go to... let's go to chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 19. This is about the law of God. Okay. What purpose then does the law serve? it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And earlier we're told that seed who came is Christ. To him the promises were made. Right? To whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Oh, see, so the law was given through through angels, the hand of a mediator. It was the angels who, again, gave the law to men. Okay? And what does the law do? Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now, that kept under guard by the law that was given to us by angels, well, given to them by angels, I should say, that kept under guard is, what is the word? Oh, man, it just escaped me. It's like a, well, he says it later, I believe. Yeah, we'll just keep reading and then I'll go back to it. All right. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewardship until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, I mean, Paul says it very clearly in terms of what the law did and what the law was and what man was under the law. We were mere children, right? Man was in his infancy. Man was a mere child, kept under stewardship and guardian until the time appointed. Until the time appointed. What was that time? He says, until that seed would come. Who was the seed? The seed was Christ. Christ is the true man, the mature man. And we're being conformed into his image, right? This church, this body, that temple of the Lord, that kingdom of God is now growing into a mature man. Whenever you see, not whenever, I shouldn't say whenever, but most of the time when you see that word perfect or and whatnot, that word means complete or mature, right? So in places like in Ephesians where it talks about that one new man growing into perfection, he's speaking about maturity there. And that's the idea. So he's growing into maturity. So in the Old Covenant time, man was in his infancy. He was immature, not ready to rule, not ready to become an heir of all things, right? That's really what Christ inherited, isn't it? Christ, what did Christ inherit? He inherited everything. He inherited the world, right? And we inherit through Christ. God made the world for his Son and for his bride, men, right? We are stewards of God's good creation, right? In the sense of being the bride of Christ, correct? Everything. You guys are understanding what I'm saying? Good. Israel was confined to a very small little area. There's a reason for that. They weren't allowed to go out into the world and exercise dominion. No, they were supposed to just remain in one little area and obey and be obedient. And from there, light was supposed to shine, right? They failed in that. They failed in even that. But the idea is the same. They're supposed to stay in that one little area of Israel, small little strip in Palestine, and be obedient. They were not to go forth into the world. Yes.
Quick question.
Shoot.
The word actually is in my translation is custody. It almost sounds like what is happening here is they're being, because it talks about being tutored too, right? So they're an infant. They're a
exactly.
Child. They're being kept protected until such a time.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly correct. They were being kept under guard. They were in custody. Not in terms of being, like in jail in custody, but in terms of child. Like, the father has custody of the son. You know, that sort of thing. That's the language that we use. And that's the idea. You know, they were kept in that one little spot to be obedient to their father, right? And they were supposed to grow up into maturity, but they did not. Until the true Israel came and was obedient to the Father to the point of death on a cross, right? And now what happened when he rose from the dead? He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He entered into his inheritance. He entered into his glory, entered into his kingdom. Correct? And where are we seated now? In the heavenly places with them. That's right. Now, the idea is not locational, but vocational. Once again, we have to stress that point. It's not about location per se. Heaven, the idea of heaven in the Bible is not really, truly, when he says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, all these wonderful things. It's not about a place that's out there somewhere far, far away from us. It's not about that at all. It's about the rule of God, the dominion of God in the world. That's what it's really about. When we pray things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking that the rule of God be visible in the world. That's what we're asking for, right? And that's what we're to accomplish here and now. That's part of being the kingdom, as it is said. We are that visible representation of that in the world. That new creation in which Christ is reconciling all things, things in heaven and things on earth, to God in himself. Okie dokie. So, back to angels. Now, so men and angels, their relationships. Hopefully you guys have a better understanding of their relationship between men and angels in terms of Old Covenant and New Covenant and the things that have changed. And the reason I was talking about the glory of things is because now we have been, re-inherited. We've entered into our vocation. As a child, you can't just go off into your job, right? You can't go off into your vocation. No, you can't do that. You have to be prepared. You had to learn. You had to grow, right? And that's exactly what Israel was being taught through the law. The law was Israel's instruction. The law was Israel's tutor, right? It was the one who was teaching them how to be men, how to grow into, when I say men, I mean human beings. The law is how we would be people. It is just, it's vocational, right? Okay? Hopefully that makes sense. It's how you live, right?
One other question.
Shoot.
Sorry.
No, okay.
Would the idea of the angels, or the ones Adam, mm-hmm. screwed up himself, and then the angel took the rule, right? So, is it a correct understanding that until the church, or until we were educated, in a sense, tutored by the law, that the angels ruled, and now...
The angels ruled in the sense of being worshipped, even.
Right.
Right? Because, like, each remember, each like nation had its own god, right? And Paul tells us those who sacrifice to idols sacrifice not to God but to demons, right? So these angels demanded that their people worship them, even, right? But the strong man, that is Satan, has been bound, and now we're to go out into all the earth, right, and free the nation from that tyrannical rule, an oppressive rule of the demons. You know, there's a spiritual battle that we do fight, isn't it? And we're supposed to enter, or, you know, what's the appropriate word? Bring, I guess, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, into the world. But now it's, you know what's interesting too? It's fascinating. You know, if you just watch, like, as our nation, right? Our nation's a wonderful metric for this stuff because you see it. The further we get from God, right? The further we get from Christ and the rule of God. When I say the further we get from God, I mean the further we get from obeying the Lord. We start to see ancient paganism taking its place, right? And people want to pride themselves on being so modern and so, enlightened, and yet they're so superstitious. It's insane. It is crazy. You watch people do certain things. My goodness, the drugs that are out there. Like, there's this one drug, like flocum, bath salts, and stuff like that. That is straight up demonic possession. Like, and that's the truth. You see these people, and they are. I mean, the guy ate a guy's face down in Florida. Like, these are people who are just straight up possessed. You know, drugs have always been used to induce those sorts of states in every pagan religion. And so, I mean, yeah, that's where we are. You know, we're in ancient paganism. So, anyways, train of thought. Yeah, absolutely. Keeping every thought captive. Taking every thought captive. So, mind just went blank. I hate when that happens. I was going somewhere, and then we went someplace else. Hold on. I have to recover. Oh, yes. Okay. I think I remember now. Tutors and things. Oh, yes. I remember what I wanted to say. I'll say this briefly, then we could go off on some other wild tangent again. In the Old Covenant. Actually, there's a couple of things I wanted to say. The relationship between angels and men, right? All right. So in the Old Covenant, men in their infancy, they were ruled over by angels. And the court of the Lord was even those angels. Now, what we see there in those chariots that are in the courtyard, they have, those are lavers, right? They're filled with water. Those are, you know, water-filled lavers that are shaped and structured like chariots. What's the idea that's being presented there? What's going on in that case? Well, if you hearken back to Genesis, we go to Genesis chapter 2. We're told something about the land of Eden. Do you guys remember what, in terms of water, we're told about Eden? Because, I mean, lavers are filled with water, right? Go ahead. Yeah, they flowed down and watered the whole earth. Now, there's another temple that has some water in it. Flowing around. You guys remember where that is? Joel does. Yeah, Ezekiel's temple. Right. Indeedy. Now, in Ezekiel's temple, something was going on with that water. It started like a little trickle. You guys remember that? Does everybody remember that? Yes? Because we could read it if you don't. Actually, no, we can't. We're running out of time. I'm going too long. See, going on these wild tangents here. All right. Yeah, that's your homework. Go find and read it in Ezekiel 40s. So there's water flowing out of the temple, right? And it's making the whole world alive. But here, this water is in the stationary bowl, right? It's not coming out of the temple like it ought to. It flowed out of Eden, right? Making the whole world alive. It flows out of Ezekiel's temple, which is a later temple than the Solomon's temple, right? So, but in Solomon's temple, the water was stationary. It didn't flow anywhere. You know, and then we go to a different glory in Ezekiel's temple, right? And the water's flowing out everywhere. But again, this water, this life-giving water, is being held in custody by these angels. Now, it's not given to men. But what are we told in the New Covenant time period? We're told by Christ in John 7 that out of us comes rivers of living water, right? We are that temple now. And out of us comes these rivers of living water. It's not no longer held in custody by these angels any longer. It is now John 7:38. Thank you. It now flows out of us, okay? So now we see that life of Ezekiel's temple is coming to its reality in us, right? That picture there. So hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. And that's why the New Covenant temple is way more glorious than the Old Covenant temple. Because everything that is pictured in the Old Covenant finds its fulfillment and its, just better in the New Covenant. Because everything is true and alive. We're not being held under bondage by angels any longer. Right? That's a weird sentence. You don't really hear things like that, but that's the case. So, any questions? What happened? Go ahead.
Just with the labor.
Go ahead.
But the labor was also the cleansing, right?
Yeah. That's what the water does.
So, cleansing up.
Water's a quickening agent in the Bible. It's a spirit, but it's for the reasons of that, it's a quickening agent. It either brings life or it brings death. We see that in the law, in Leviticus and other places that water cleanses, but it also, and brings life, but it also spreads death. Like, for instance, like if a mouse falls in your grain and it dies and things like that, right? It becomes unclean. And all you have to do is just scoop that part out, the part that was touched by it, and then everything's all good to go. It's clean again, right? But now if the mouse falls in there in the grain and it dies and water gets in there, then you have to destroy the bowl, throw the whole thing out. The whole thing is unclean and you can never use it again because the water spread the death. Right, and it's true for us as well. Because think of us, right? If water is flowing out of us, and we're living in the Spirit, and we're doing everything that we're called to do, we're going to do two things, right? Paul tells us we're going to be a savor of life to life, and of death to death. Is a Spirit that quickens. When I say a quickening agent, it quickens whatever is in the heart of men. And so, to some, Christ makes them alive, and to others, it hardens them and brings them further into death. Go ahead.
Just to take the analogy of the labor a little further, that cleansing, right?
Sure.
The expectation that we become that river that flows out.
Yeah, absolutely we do. Yeah, we are that river that flows out. Shouldn't say we are the river. We're not the river. The river flows out of us. Yeah, the river is a Spirit. That was a very poor sentence. I need to be careful with the words that I use. Right. So, real quick, we're just going to fly through the rest of 1 Kings 7 because there's really not much left. It's a summation of everything that was said. And I shouldn't say it's not a summation of everything that was said, but there is that, and there's other things. All right, so Hur made the lavers, the shovels, the bowls. He's doing everything now. He's making all the rest of this stuff, and that's really what happens. And then he sums up all of this other stuff that was made. So he makes all of the other utensils that are used in the ceremonies, in temple service and things like that. Okay. And the idea is the same as creation here. First God makes the heavens and the earth, and then he fills them, right? Then that's the idea. Heavens, earth, sea, and then God fills them with all manner of creatures and all manner of everything else. So that's what happens here. Even that's how we create. That's just because we create the way God creates. I know I'm sort of skipping like some things, but I just wanted to make that point. That's the idea that's given here, because again, the temple is an earth model. It's a cause, a microcosm, right? A microcosmos, I guess you can say. The temple is made, and then everything that fills it, and yet there's no life yet because the Ark of the Covenant is not in it, and we'll come into that in 1 Kings 8. We'll come to that next week. We're going to be entering into the narrative portion of 1 Kings again, where we look at Solomon's life and the things that he did and whatnot once again. All right, so we are all finished now with the temple, and we finished the wisdom literature. We've got all of our tangents out of the way, and we could go back into the narrative portion. We'll probably be there for another 4 or 5 weeks, and then we will. Then I'll be done. You don't have to listen to me anymore. Yeah, good, right? All right. So, if there's, it's a little late for questions. Maybe next week we'll take some questions. If you have questions, write them down. Don't forget them. And we'll go over, because I know we covered a lot of stuff. So if there's any questions about this stuff, because I am not going to be revisiting it really in any sort of depth again. So please write them down and ask them. All right? Because I know a lot of stuff is very confusing. So let's pray and we'll end. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you again that you have quickened us unto life, Lord God, that you brought us into your kingdom, that you have, that you're making us into that temple in the new covenant, Lord God, and that we have become your people, and that you truly indeed are our God, and that you fill us, we ask that you fill us now with your spirit, that we might worship you truly in spirit and in truth, Lord, and we pray that you'll be pleased with the worship here today, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okie dokie.